We are first introduced to Saul of Tarsus at the stoning of Stephen. Jewish Sanhedrin condemned him to death and took him outside the city and stoned him to death and said the ones who stoned him laid their cloaks down at the feet of a young man named Saul. After the stoning of Stephen, there arose a great persecution against the church. And Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee himself, whose father was a Pharisee, who had been raised and trained in Judaism, became the chief persecutor of the church. He believed that he ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth, and believed that he was doing service toward God, that he was zealous toward God in doing that. In fact, while he was traveling on the road to Damascus, he had letters in his pocket from the chief priests to go to Damascus and find any who were of the way, followers of Jesus, and to bind them and bring them back as prisoners to Jerusalem. But on the way to Jerusalem, he was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He was, as we read, Jake read in our scripture reading this morning, he came to see that the one he had been persecuting was, in fact, the Lord of glory. He was the Christ, the Messiah. We read in that passage, if you would open with me to Acts chapter 9, I want to focus just a little bit on the commission that was given to him. Because it was a different commission, one that was unique among the apostles. He was not one of the 12 apostles. There are some who teach that he should have been, but his apostleship was very different from that of the 12. And it was given to him through Ananias, who came and ministered and gave the words of God to Saul. Look at verse 15, what God told Ananias to tell Saul. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. This is what Saul, whose name was to become the Apostle Paul, this is what he was commissioned to do. Number one, he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That had never happened before. This was a great and a significant change in the book of Acts that resulted because of what happened at the stoning of Stephen. Stoning of Stephen was something that marked the rejection by the Jews in the homeland of the Messiah all over again. Rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And after that, several changes took place. This is one of them. Saul of Tarsus being called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But I want you to notice, his ministry and commission was not limited to Gentiles. He was also to bear the name of the Lord before kings. And the last group mentioned are who? Children of Israel. Children of Israel. We sometimes get so caught up in the fact that Paul was a minister to the Gentiles that we miss the fact that he had a significant ministry to the children of Israel as well. In fact, if you think back to what it said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told the disciples, the 12 apostles, to wait in Jerusalem, he says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you there on the day of Pentecost, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria. And the last part said, and to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the inhabited world. Well, those 12 apostles, interestingly enough, never carried out that commission. They never went to the uttermost parts of the earth, never went to the ends of the earth. God chose and raised up a man named Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He would take that message to the children of Israel, to the Jews who were scattered to the ends of the earth. The reason that was needed is because they had gone into captivity. About 600 years before Jesus was born, that whole nation was taken into captivity and scattered across the world. And while the Jews of the homeland, of Jerusalem and Judea, and even Samaria had rejected the Lord, there was still a need. And if God, this is God's will, to take the message of Christ as their King, of Christ as the Son of God, and to take it to the Jews who were scattered everywhere. That ministry would be given to the Apostle Paul. Look with me in Acts chapter 13. After Paul was saved, he spent about 3 years in the areas of Damascus, and he went out during that time to Arabia at times, and he spent time with the Lord. The Lord was preparing him. He did not go to Jerusalem for those 3 years. He did not go up to those who were apostles before him, because his commission, his ministry, his message was coming directly from the Lord himself. After 3 years, he did make a brief visit to Jerusalem. He was up there for about 15 days. He spent some time with the apostles there. But then he left there under the direction of the Lord, and he went back to his home of Syria and Cilicia. And he spent about the next 7 to 10 years there. And then finally, he was brought to Antioch in Syria. And there he was separated for a ministry that God had for him. He separated out Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas and sent them out to minister, and they made their first journey. Now, what was Paul's Acts period ministry like? Some people, I think, don't really look carefully what the Scriptures teach about what Paul did during that time. There are some that teach that Paul just went to the Gentiles and everything focused on the Gentiles. But that's not true. Every city that he would go to, he didn't go to the Gentiles first. In fact, on contrary, he went to the Jews as the first group that he went to in every new place that he visited. We see a pattern for Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 13. If you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter 13, and go down with me to verse 6. His first stop was the island of Cyprus, and as he ministered there on the island of Cyprus, this is what happened. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet who was a Jew. Look at this. False prophet who was a Jew. His name was Bar-Jesus, which means literally son of Jesus. He was with the proconsul, a man named Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. Now, Sergius Paulus was a Gentile. We've got a Jew, Bar-Jesus, and with him was a government official named Sergius Paulus, who was a Gentile. Now, this Gentile, this man, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, he says, he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, from this point on, he's known as the Apostle Paul. Okay, the Apostle Paul. He says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he looked intently at this man, at this Jew. Okay, and he tells him, he said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, look at those statements. What happened here at Paphos was an illustration for us. An illustration for us for what Paul's ministry was going to be like throughout the entire book of Acts. What happened is this. He went first to a Jew. Okay, the man in this case was Bar-Jesus or Elymas. And he presented himself to this Jew first. And there was really no response. Well, that's what Paul would do. Every city he would go to, he would go to the Jews first. If there was a synagogue in that city, he would go and minister there. If there was a city that did not have enough Jewish population to have a synagogue, he would go wherever the Jews met to worship. And he spoke to them first. He went, as it says in Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. But then he adds this. To what? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. There was an order to Paul's ministry. It was always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Well, when Elymas did not receive the word, this Gentile man, Sergius Paulus, desired to hear the word of God and asked to hear it from Paul. Well, that upset the Jew. That upset the Jew that a Gentile wanted to hear the word of God because they were considered outsiders. And so he withstood Paul's ministry. He opposed it and he tried to keep Paul from ministering to this Jew. Well, to this Gentile. That's exactly what happened to Paul's ministry. Paul would go to the Jews first. And invariably, they rejected. Maybe a few would be saved, but the majority of the Jews that he spoke to rejected the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected the truth of their scriptures, rejected him as king and as God, and Paul would then turn to the Gentiles. Okay? He would turn to the Gentiles, and they were in opposition to that. So what would Paul do? He did exactly what he did to this Jew. He pronounced a blindness upon him from God. Now, in this Jew's particular case, it was a physical blindness. He went around, unable to see and seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. But what Paul did was he would pronounce spiritual blindness upon the Jews. Spiritual blindness upon the Jews because of their rejection of God's word. And then he would turn and minister to the Gentile. And that's what happened. And the Gentiles, for the most part, were receptive to the word. This man heard the word of God, was astonished at the things he had seen, and he believed and he was saved. That's what happened in Paul's ministry. To the Jew first, they reject. He turns to the Gentiles, and they are blessed. That's what happened. Paul made several journeys. And in those journeys, we see there were three key turning points in his ministry. The first of those we find right here in Acts chapter 13. The first place he went was from Cyprus, was he went up to Asia Minor, what is today modern-day Turkey. And he went to a series of cities there. And the first city he went to was a place called Antioch. Now, this is a different Antioch. This is Antioch up in Pisidia. He had come from Antioch in Syria. So he goes there and he preaches a message to the Jews. Look at verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went where? Into the synagogue. On the Sabbath day and sat down, they were given a chance to speak, and they stood up and Paul preached to those Jews there in Antioch in Pisidia the word of God. Okay? He preached unto them Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Now, look at verse, go all the way down. We won't look at the message itself for sake of time this morning, but go down to the responses. Look at verse 42. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, notice what happened. It says the Gentiles came and begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear the word of God, just like Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word of God from Paul. These Gentiles wanted to hear the word of God. And so they begged. You know, salvation had already been opened up to the Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Acts chapter 10, he went to the house of a Gentile, uncircumcised Gentile named Cornelius, ministered the word to him, and he and his family were saved. So Gentile salvation had already begun. So Paul's ministry certainly included, but they asked to hear the word. And so what happened with verse 44? The next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Jews and Gentiles. But notice the response of the Jews. Verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. In other words, they rejected the message of God's word. They rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, the Son of God. They rejected the kingdom just as the Jews in the homeland had done. The Jews in Antioch did the same thing. And they were adamantly opposed to Paul preaching to this Gentile. So here's how Paul and Barnabas answered. Look at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." Now, who's he talking to? Jews. It was necessary. It means it was an absolute must. Why? Because it was God's will. This was God's will, God's ministry, God's commission being carried out by the Apostle Paul. He's doing what God directed him to do. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Look at the next word, though. But, since you reject it and you judge, or you might use the word demonstrate, or show yourselves to be unworthy of everlasting life, what does he say? Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And they did. Look at verse 47. The Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region. Here again is the pattern for Paul's ministry. To the Jew first, but they rejected it. They showed themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life because they refused to believe. They refused to believe in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And in that area, you'll see he moves. And from that point on, I don't see the focus. The focus is not on the synagogues anymore. From this point on, he continues his ministry in that region to the Gentiles. Now, he continues, and this is the first key turning point, and it takes place in Asia Minor, okay, a large area called Asia Minor. The second journey is recorded in Acts chapter 16, beginning of chapter 16. He goes back through Asia Minor in the first part of the journey, but then God calls him in a vision to come over into Macedonia. And Paul goes over and he ministers, first of all, at Philippi, and you know the story of Paul and the Philippian jailer and so forth. And then from there, he goes over to the area that is modern-day Greece. He ministers in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens, and finally he comes to a city called Corinth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Paul went to these places by himself because he left Timothy and he left Silas, his companions, back in Thessalonica and Berea to help the saints there because there was a great deal of opposition from unbelieving Jews. And so Paul went on alone, even though it was difficult for him. But while he was there in Corinth, he met a couple of friends, Aquila and Priscilla, and he was staying in their home. And then finally, Silas and Timothy come. But while he was there in Corinth, notice what he did. Look at verse 4, Acts chapter 18, verse 4. Paul, it says, reasoned where? In the synagogue. Every Sabbath day, the Jews would meet in the synagogue to discuss and read the scriptures. And so he reasoned with them there every Sabbath. And he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Okay, I'm sure there were Jews there. There were also proselytes there in that synagogue as well. Then verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, it says Paul was compelled. He was driven, in a sense, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit. And he testified to who? To the Jews. What did he testify? That Jesus is the Christ. Now, that's not very much different than what Peter testified to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. I make known to you that Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead, and he has been declared and made both Lord and Christ. Him we declare to you. Paul did the same thing. He testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Look at their response. Look at verse 8. But when they opposed him and they blasphemed, the word blaspheme means they spoke against what he was saying, and probably in particular spoke against Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of God. Paul shook his garments. It's basically the idea that, I've done my duty. I've done what was necessary. I have preached the word to you. But he shook his garments and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. The guilt, the fault for your rejection, this is your choice. This is not on me. This is on you. You heard the word. You rejected it. He says, I'm clean. And then he says this, from now on, I will go to who? To the Gentiles. Now, when he moves to another city, what's interesting is he didn't go to the Gentiles in that city. He goes back to who? It's back to the Jews. But in this city, from now on, when he goes and he ministers in this city, the ministry has turned to the Gentiles. The Jews have had their opportunity, and they've rejected it. And he moves on to the Gentiles. In fact, he stays a year and a half here in Corinth, ministering the Word of God, but no longer in the synagogues. He goes into another place, a house that's close by the synagogue, and there he preaches to who all will come. Meaning, Jews that will come, yes, therefore he preaches to them too, and Gentiles, but it's primarily, he's already preached to the Jews, and they rejected it. So this is the second turning point to the Gentiles, this time in the major area or city, or the area of Greece, the major area of Greece. Paul goes on and he journeys from there. Look at Acts chapter 19 with me just a second, and go down with me to verse 21. Paul went into Ephesus, and he spent about 3.5 years in Ephesus, ministering the word of God there. And the Lord used him there in that place greatly. In fact, they reached out into many places in Asia with the word of God during that time. But while he was there in Ephesus, this happened. Look at verse 21. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, Achaia is Greece, basically, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, it says he purposed to go to Jerusalem. There are a lot of people who think Paul was wrong to go to Jerusalem. Okay? But I love the fact that it says he purposed how? In the Spirit. And I don't think that's a reference to he purposed in his Spirit. I think that he purposed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was leading him to go to Jerusalem. And he himself said, and after that, I must. It's a necessity that I also go to Rome. And so we see that. Now, as he journeyed there, the reason people think that it was wrong for him to go to Jerusalem is as he journeyed there, every city he went to, he makes this statement. Look at Acts chapter 20. And look at what he tells the Ephesian elders when he met with them in Miletus. He says in verse 22, Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul's words. He says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He says, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. I don't know for sure what's going to happen when I get there, except this. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. When I get there, I'm going to be bound. When I get there, I'm going to go through tribulation. Now, sometimes, you know, when we're looking at how do we know what God's will is for our lives? We look for open doors, or we look for closed doors, or we look for opposition. We sometimes get the idea, if there's opposition, it must be a sign from God that this is not right. I don't think that's the case. I mean, Paul told, you know, Timothy, all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen to them? They're going to suffer persecution. And Paul knew that. And he wasn't bothered by that. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, none of these things move me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't make me change my mind about going to Jerusalem, because I believe he was led of the Holy Spirit to go there. None of these things move me. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why am I going there? So that I may finish my race with joy. My race meaning the course of my life that God has laid out for me. That I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from who? From the Lord Jesus. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's going to Jerusalem under direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we might ask the question, why? And it's a good question to ask. In our studies on Wednesday night, we've been looking at one of the things to do when you're studying a passage of Scripture is to bombard that passage of Scripture with questions. Why is this happening? What we're doing? Who are the people involved? That's a good thing. And a why question is a good question to ask. Why would Paul go to Jerusalem? What's the purpose? You know, the first time he went there was about 3 years after he was saved. He went to Jerusalem just for a brief time. While he was in Jerusalem, look at what happens. Acts chapter 22. Paul tells the people of Jerusalem this, but he tells what happened when he came to Jerusalem the first time. Look at verse 17. This is the first time he came to Jerusalem, 3 years after he's saved. He says this, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem, but I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. And I saw him," meaning the Lord, "saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' And so I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I am imprisoned, and I beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' And then he said to me, 'Depart, leave Jerusalem, for I will send you far from here to who? To the Gentiles.'" So we say, well, then why would he go back to Jerusalem? I mean, you're not going to find primarily Gentiles in Jerusalem. You're going to find Jews. Why send him back there? Why does he come back there? And think about this. When he gets back to Jerusalem, what happens to him? He's seized in the temple by the Jews. They're angry with him, seize him in the temple, unbelieving Jews. In fact, they're going to drag him outside the temple, and I'm sure they intended to put him to death, but so the Romans had to intervene. They stepped in and they arrested Paul to protect him from the Jews, and Paul asked for a chance, "Give me a chance to at least speak to my countrymen." So he stands up and he speaks in the Hebrew language to the Jews who were just about to take him outside and kill him. And he tells them how God saved him. He tells them how he met Jesus of Nazareth and came to see that he was Lord, that he was the Messiah. He says, "I was just like you are now. But I came to see that Jesus of Nazareth truly is the Christ and the Son of God." And then he talked about his ministry, how God had sent him to who? To the Gentiles. And as soon as the Jews heard that word Gentiles, they were infuriated. And they were ready to kill him all over again, and the Romans had to take him away because he was the apostle of the Gentiles. You know, God appeared to him. Look at chapter 23. The Lord appeared to him that night. Look at verse 11. "Following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Now, I don't know the exact answer to this question about why Paul was sent to Jerusalem. Partly, it was to work out God's purpose. God knew Paul was going to be arrested in Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be taken under Roman care. He knew that Paul would appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen and would be taken to Rome because God was ultimately sending him to Rome. Now, God could have worked that out some other way. Why send him through Jerusalem? I believe it was for this. I think this is possible. Paul's brief ministry there in Jerusalem, at the capital city of the Jews, I think was confirmation. The Jews of the homeland, Jerusalem, Judea, had already rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit through the 12 apostles. They had already, in a sense, rejected Jesus Christ all over again. When Paul goes back there, what I think this does is it just confirms. Have they had a change of heart? I mean, the 12 apostles stayed there and continued to preach to the Jewish leaders, to the Jewish people. Has anything changed? The answer to that? No. Those Jews still stand in opposition. The Jews of the homeland still stand in opposition to Paul's ministry, to the ministry of the 12, in particular to Jesus Christ. And so Paul then is led on to Rome. Now, it takes about a little over 2 years for him to get to Rome. You read that in Acts chapter 23 through 28. But when he gets to Rome, Paul has appealed to Caesar, and so he gets a chance as a Roman citizen to stand before the Caesar and make his defense for why they've arrested him. He arrives in Rome. Go with me to Acts chapter 28. He arrives in Rome. And what group of people do you think is the first group that he wants to meet with? If he stays true to his pattern, he's going to do what he's done in every other city and go to the Jew first. Notice what he does. Verse 17. Acts chapter 28, verse 17. "It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together." Now, Paul was not in a Roman prison. He was in a rented house. He was under guard. He was a prisoner there in this rented or hired house. He had Roman guards chained to him every day. He was a prisoner of Rome. But he had the opportunity for people to come in and visit him and speak to him. So he called the leaders of the Jews together. And when they had come together, he tells them about his ministry, about his calling. And he wants a chance to speak to them. And they talk about, well, we want to hear what you have to say. We've heard negative things about you. We've heard negative things about your message. We want to hear with our own ears what you have to say. And so look at verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. This is many Jews. These are Jewish leaders at Rome. They came to him at his lodging. And notice what happened. To whom he explained and he solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. He spent all day long with these Jewish leaders. All day long. What does he do? He takes them to the Old Testament scriptures. There's no new revelation given to them in this message. He takes them to the Old Testament scriptures. He explains the meaning of the scriptures to them. He solemnly testifies to them about the kingdom of God that was promised to them through David, the king, David the king. He persuades them concerning Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, the fact that he must suffer and die. He explained all that to them out of the law of Moses and the prophets, and he spent all day long with them. They're given the opportunity clearly to receive the truth, to believe and to be saved. What happens? Verse 24. Some of them were persuaded. Some of them were persuaded. I think some of them came to a belief in the Lord Jesus that day as their Savior. It says, some believed and were persuaded by the things spoken. Some didn't. Some disbelieved. And so when they did not agree among themselves, these leaders just at Rome, the Jewish leaders at Rome didn't agree among themselves. They're just about to leave. Just about to walk out the door, but before they could leave, Paul stops them and says, I got one more thing to say to you. Look at verse 25. When they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, that's Israel, saying, go to this people, and saying, hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. He says, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Stop for a second. Who closed their eyes? They did. They closed their own eyes to the truth. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. In other words, Isaiah chapter 6 is God's pronouncement of blindness upon the nation of Israel all the way back in the Old Testament scriptures, when they departed from him to worship idols and they were sent into captivity. All right. Paul takes this same passage and he applies it to the nation of Israel during the Acts period and says that same blindness applies to you as well. You're just like your fathers. He says the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. And he says basically just what Stephen did. And you're just like them. You're just like your fathers. And they rejected the prophets. Jesus said, you're just like their fathers, and then you rejected me. And Paul says, and now you've rejected him all over again through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does he do? Verse 28. Therefore, he says, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to who? To the Gentiles. And they will hear it. Now, that is the third major turning point in Paul's ministry. To the Jew first, and then he turns to the Gentiles. He did it in Asia Minor. He did it in Greece, and now he's gone again to the farthest part of the inhabited world, primarily at that time, which is Rome. Final seat of where the Jews are located, where the Jews were scattered to. He's gone and spread that message to all those places. The Jews of the dispersion have now had every opportunity to hear. This one last time, he now turns to the Gentiles. This third and significant turning point. We see this progressive transition is seen in Paul's ministry. To these Jews of the dispersion, all the way to the ends of the earth. Every major geographical area is covered. The Jews heard the word of God from the Old Testament. They refused to believe in Jesus as Lord and Christ. They rejected the kingdom and they rejected their king, just as the Jews in the homeland did. And that's why this is a significant turning point in this book. Acts chapter 28 is a significant change in God's dealings with men dispensationally. That's what we've been doing in this series, is looking at a survey of the dispensations. I slowed down a little bit in Acts because it's such a critical book to understand what was going on. And we see this transition taking place gradually throughout this period, a transition from God's dealings with his earthly people, Israel, under the law and with a kingdom hope presented to them, to his dealings with his heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ, primarily Gentile, under God's grace, with a hope of glory. That's taking place here. Now, how do we look at this book of Acts dispensation? It's hard to do. I see lots of different charts. Charts are a good way of, for me, I visualize things with charts, so I like them. But I will tell you this, charts are limited. I mean, God doesn't, if God were going to give us a chart, he would have put one in the Bible. I would love that. That would have been great. Can you imagine what a chart God gave us? It would have been really perfect. We put together charts to help us see things and help us understand things. And I've seen lots of different ways people have analyzed the book of Acts and tried to break it down into what's going on. It is a unique book. How do we look at it? In one sense, you have to look at several things. Number one, the new covenant was initiated by God at the cross. I'm running short on time here. I'll give you some references. If you read in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 20, when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary, it was the initiation of a new covenant between himself and Israel. Okay, that started there. But if you read the description of the new covenant, either in Hebrews chapter 8 or in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, you'll see that the full conditions of that covenant were never experienced by the nation of Israel. Because what will eventually happen is that everyone in Israel will know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Everyone in Israel will be saved, and they will be his people again, and he will be their God. That never happened, because Israel as a nation rejected him. Okay, so that didn't. In another sense, the nation of Israel continued throughout the entire Acts period to live under the dispensation of law. If you read in Acts chapter 15, there was a question that came up about Paul's ministry. Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do the Gentiles have to keep the law? Well, Paul adamantly argued against that. They came together at Jerusalem. The leaders of the Jerusalem church, Paul and Barnabas, were there to discuss it. And they concluded that no. You know, the Holy Spirit led them to see that the Gentiles were not under the law, didn't have to be circumcised, didn't have to keep the law. Okay? They just ordered them to do some things that would be inoffensive to the Jews, keep them from being offensive to the Jews. But in making that decision about what the Gentiles' requirements were, there was nothing said about the Jews. The Jews continued to be circumcised. The Jews continued to worship in the temple and keep the feast days and the Sabbath days. They continued to observe the law. Even the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, when he came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, you know what he did? He went into the temple with some Jews. Some of them shaved their heads, took a vow. He went in with them. He offered a sacrifice. He demonstrated that the Jews were still to observe the law. Even as late as Acts chapter 22, the Jews were still living under the law. In fact, look in Hebrews chapter 8 with me for a second. Hebrews chapter 8. And look at a statement. Hebrews was written, I believe, toward the end of the Acts period, or very possibly after the close of the Acts period. And when it was written, this statement is made about the old covenant or the law. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 8. The writer says, in that he, that is God, says a new covenant, God has made the first covenant, that's the law, the old covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. But then he makes this statement. Now, he says, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Look at the wording of that statement. Number one, he says it's becoming obsolete. What does that tell you? It's not yet obsolete. It is growing old. What does that tell you? It's not yet old. It is ready to vanish away. What does that tell you? It has not vanished away. It had not vanished away yet. They were still living under the law. Throughout the entire book of Acts, the Jews, not the Gentiles specifically, but the Jews were living under God's law. Now, I want to reiterate. Keeping the law, is that what saved them? No. God wasn't dealing with them under the law to say, you just keep my laws and be circumcised and you can be saved. Never was that. Not in the Old Testament. That was never the case. The law was there, though. It was still God's order. It was still God's arrangement. It was still God's management for that nation, the nation of Israel. Okay? The Acts period, though, was a unique situation. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The best way I have to describe the Acts period is I use the expression, I do it a lot because I think it's true. It was a transitional period. Okay? It was a period of change. All right? During this period, we actually see God dealing with different groups of people. And I'll put by that different households, okay, and dealing with them in different ways. It was a different order, a different arrangement, a different management. Now, those are that's the definition of a dispensation. In a sense, you've really got more than one dispensation going on in the book of Acts. Some with the Jews, the nation of Israel, law and kingdom. Some with Gentiles, which is salvation by God's grace. Different thing. And you've got transitions. You've got several transitions. We see a transition from law to grace. We see a transition from Peter and the ministry of the 12 to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You see a transition from Israel to the Gentiles to the church, all in the book of Acts. Here's what Paul described. Paul describes his ministry at that time in this way. Look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew." Why? "That I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law." Why? "That I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law," now, as he says, "as without law." Now, he says, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. He says, "I did that I might win those who are without law." Paul adjusted his ministry depending on who he went to. If he went to the Jews, he ministered to them as the household of the Jews under that time. If he went to the Gentiles, he ministered to them in a different way. Why? He says, verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do," he says, "for the gospel's sake." You and I, we can't minister that way today. We're not living in the Acts period. We're not living in a transitional period. We're not living in a period with multiple dispensations going on, really. But that's what was going on in the Acts period, and that's how Paul's ministry was directed. Paul did this because of the nature of this period of time and how God was dealing with men. That's why, this is my own personal opinion, when I do a chart on this, I make the book of Acts its own dispensation because I don't know any other way to treat it. And I just call it the book of Acts, a period of transition. Because it really is. You've got more than one dispensation, and it's hard really to lay out exactly what's going on. Now, what happened in Acts chapter 28 is this. The nation of Israel. Acts 28, verses 25 to 28, mark, I believe, a real change in God's dealings with Israel, because that nation, as a nation, I believe, was set aside. Set aside, meaning, and this was a temporary setting aside, just like the blindness of the Jew Bar Jesus was a temporary blindness. This was a blindness that was temporary as well. But that nation was set aside. All the promises that God made to them, the prophecies that He gave concerning their nation, the land, the blessings, the kingdom, all of those promises were never completely fulfilled. And at this point in time, they were postponed. They were set aside for a future time. God will one day pick up His dealings with Israel again. But for now, they were postponed. Individual Jews, yes, could still be saved. But the nation's hope of that kingdom would have to wait. It was not going to take place. That generation of the nation of Israel would not experience that kingdom. That's what took place. Now, why? Now, the answer is given. I'm going to go over a little bit. You probably do that anyway. Hebrews chapter 6. I do want to hit a couple passages in Hebrews. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture very quickly. Three passages that are often misapplied passages, certainly misunderstood passages, that really address the issue of why Israel was set aside. First one is in Hebrews chapter 6. This passage is used by some people to try to teach that we can lose our salvation. But he's not really talking about individuals here. This is not about individuals losing salvation. This is about a nation, a particular generation of Israel. Look at verse 4. Hebrews 6:4. "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Now, we don't have time to look at it in detail, but go back and read that passage. And instead of looking at that as individuals making a decision about Christ, put the nation of Israel in that place. Israel had been enlightened. They could no longer say, "We don't know anymore." Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." They knew now. They had been enlightened. They had tasted the heavenly gift. The Holy Spirit had come to that nation on the day of Pentecost. They had been partakers of the Holy Spirit. He had actually come and indwelt them as believing Jews were saved. They had tasted the good word of God given through the 12 apostles. They had tasted the powers of the age to come. The powers of their coming kingdom were seen in all the miracles that were done. The healing, casting out demons, all those things. But what had happened? Look at verse 6. They had fallen away. They had refused to believe. They had rejected, and they had fallen away. What does he say? For those that fall away, it is now impossible to renew them to what? To repentance. What were they called upon to do on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. If you repent, you'll send back Jesus, and the kingdom can be established. Now they reached a point where it's impossible for the nation to repent. Individual Jews, yes, can repent and be saved, but the nation, it's impossible for them at this point to repent and be saved because God has set them aside. Why? Look at the verse 6. They crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. In rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's like they crucified Jesus Christ all over again. That's what they've done. Now, this is what happens. This is what Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 12. Some people say, what is worry all about something called the unpardonable sin? And they talk about individuals committing an unpardonable sin. Matthew chapter 12 talks about a sin that cannot be pardoned, but he's not talking about something an individual can do. He's talking about a nation. He describes and says, blasphemy against the Son of God can be forgiven. Well, that's what the nation of Israel did when they crucified the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. But he says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. That's what they did during the book of Acts. The nation of Israel as a nation blasphemed again the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, there was no forgiveness for the nation. There was no repentance possible for that nation anymore. They were set aside. Look at one of the passages in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So what's left for Israel? What's left for them at this point? Hebrews 10 describes it. Look at verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that's what Israel did. They willfully rejected, again, having received the knowledge of the truth, they could no longer say we know not what we do. He said there no longer remains a sacrifice for their sins as a nation, not as individuals, but as a nation. He says what's left for them is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's what Israel did during the Acts period. They trampled the Son of God underfoot. They counted the blood of the covenant shed for them as a common thing. And they insulted the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace. So he says, we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And a few years after the close of the book of Acts, that's exactly what God did. A Roman general, Titus, came in, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed their temple, making it impossible for them to continue to keep the law and operate under the Jewish religion. And it's all because of their rejection. I think that was a vivid demonstration that the law was now certainly over. The dispensational law was certainly over. So what now? What now? What's left? With Israel set aside, with the prophecies for them put on hold, what will come next in the unfolding of God's eternal purpose? What is next? I'll tell you this. It's a secret. It's a secret. And we will talk about it 2 weeks from now. Next week is the conference. We look forward to being together for the conference. The following week, we'll pick up and look at a new dispensation of God and one that concerns us specifically. So we'll look at that, at Lord willing. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the clear presentation that we find in the scriptures of what your purpose is. And we think it's such a wonderful thing, Father, that you can would even choose to make these things known to us so that we can see and understand how this wonderful purpose of redemption through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was carried out according to your sovereign will. We are so thankful that you loved us so much you were willing to send your only Son into this world to die on Calvary for our sins, to provide such a wonderful salvation through his finished work there and his resurrection from the dead. If there's a person here today who's never trusted Christ as Savior, may they see their need and see that the need is met in Christ, and his finished work is truly for them all that they need to save them from their sins and to give them eternal life. And for us, Father, who have trusted Christ as Savior, may we see that our whole purpose here, Father, is to do your will, that we would be able to say with Paul that to me, to live is Christ. As we go about our lives throughout this week, may we make that truly our direction, that to me, to live is Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.